This morning, be seeing a message about sufficient grace. Last week we turned to Ephesians and we saw the grace of our God demonstrated in the death of His Son. The punishment, the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath came upon the Son of God when He died on the cruel cross, as we just read, sang about the old rugged cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 down through verse number 10. I won't have the time to develop this whole entire passage, but I do just want to develop one thought this morning. Simply that when we are weak, then we can be strong in Christ. That it is in our weaknesses that we find great strength in the grace of Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible tells us now in verse number 1 of chapter 12 of the book of 2 Corinthians, it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell." If you do follow a little bit of Acts history, you'll find that that particular occasion that Paul is referring to coincides very well with his stoning at Iconium, whenever he was actually pronounced dead on the scene. Could have been. But he says he doesn't know if he was in the body or out of the body. He says he cannot tell. God knows. "But as such a one was called up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, I thought it would just make us pause for a second and just maybe make us think a little bit about people and apostles and preachers and pastors and people who call themselves apostles, I might say today, that say they've gone to heaven and they've heard God speak and they've heard this person speak and that person speak and this person and utter these things. Here is Paul, the apostle, the chosen apostle of God, is allowed to go to paradise and God utters some words to him in the throne room of God. And the apostle himself is not allowed to speak those words. Ought to give us some pause when we hear people on the radio or TV or in books say, "Well, I went to heaven and I heard somebody talk to me." Especially when somebody hangs their whole entire doctrine and life on that experience. You know, as Christians, we don't hang our doctrine, our life, on an experience that we had at night. We hang our life, we hang our eternity on a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And you don't have to have a great experience. Do you realize that, to be saved? Some people think, "I've got to have this great and wonderful experience, and that's when I'm saved." But that's not the case at all. The Philippian jailer said very plainly, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That was it. Believe. Nothing fancy about it. Believe. And so Paul goes on in his writing, and he says, "Of such a one I will glory. Will I glory? Yet of myself I will not glory. But," and here is a key point of the message, "but I will glory in this, in mine infirmities." If there's anybody knew anything about infirmities, it's Paul. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find it very plain. Beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, robbed. He continues in verse 6 and says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, that but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." What does Paul mean by that? It's simple. It's that God has really given to him, as he's going to say, a thorn in the flesh. He's given him these infirmities so that when people do hear about the revelations in him that he's had, these wonderful things that he's experienced, he says, "I even speak more tongues than all of you." He says that people will actually see the infirmities in my flesh and they'll say, "Oh, I don't know if I want all those revelations." It's like you meeting a famous basketball player And man, you really were hyped up about him. Man, he was your favorite guy that you always knew. And you finally get to meet him, and he's about 85 years old, and he's decrepit. And you think to yourself, that's a great basketball player, but I feel sorry for him. Knees are all banged up, elbows banged up. Man, he can't hardly move a muscle. That's the way Paul was. And the Bible says in verse number 7, unless I should be exalted above measure. Also, these infirmities were given to him so that he wouldn't be exalted above the measure in which, above measure in which he was brought to these abundance of revelations. Isn't it amazing that even God used well-known Christians that have served the Lord faithfully, like the Apostle Paul, still can have a great temptation of a thing called pride? That the Apostle Paul was not one that was was not unaffected by pride. Pride is the great killer of spirituality. It's the great killer of your relationship with God. It's the great killer of your relationship with others. Pride destroys. It destroys our relationships. And that is why that when pride enters in, then comes contention. And then he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to argue with you this morning what the thorn in the flesh is, okay? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I can tell you this, it was in the flesh. It was a physical malady that he had in his life. It was a physical illness. It was something that disturbed him. It was something so great that even other people were able to recognize it and see it. But this thorn in the flesh, it came from the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He was experiencing a Job-like illness. Remember Job in chapter number 2, after he does not curse God, even though he loses everything, Job says, let me affect his body, he tells God. And God says, go ahead, Satan, affect his body. Do whatever you want to with him. And he strikes Job with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And understand this, that God does not bring us into temptation, my friend. And he does not bring this necessary suffering like he did in this case. But rather, he allows things to happen. He allows them for a purpose. And that's one thing we're going to see today. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Father, how we need your grace today. How we need your grace every day. And God, when I fail and neglect to see that, how I soon go off course. And Father, I'd pray that, Lord, you would give us the grace to depend upon your grace. That, Father, you'd give us wisdom. That every single day we would have a full reliance upon you, and that, Lord, when we are weak, then, Lord, we can understand that, Lord, we can actually be strong. That through our weaknesses, God, you can show yourself very strong and mighty in our lives. I do pray you'll see that. I do pray that, Father, we'll see that, and that, God, you'll help us to know that and know how to do it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. First thing I want to draw your attention to is a little bit to the very beginning of the text. In verses 1 through 4, it's no doubt that Paul has, first of all, a blessed experience. I don't know about you, but I've never been to heaven. All right? I've never been to paradise. I've never had any of those experiences like Paul is having. This is a blessed experience. It's an amazing thing that he's going through. And I feel like that if we were to just read verses 1 through 4, we might say to ourselves, you know what, I would like to have an experience just like that. I'd love to go through something like that. I would love to enjoy this wonderful, blessed experience. But I would also say that if I had to tell you that You're going to have this blessed experience like Paul, but you're also going to have to face all the burdens that Paul had. You might say, wait a second. You might do a double take. You might take a step backwards and say, I want the blessing, but I don't want the burden. I don't want to have all that put upon me. But God was going to use this particular experience that he had in his life in order to change him, in order to work in him, in order to use him for the greater good of the church and of the living God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you find throughout Christian history that people that have had blessed experiences or have seen great results in their Christian life or have had a great impact on the Christian church and their Christian lives are usually people that have also bore great burdens. You ever heard of a man named Jonathan Edwards? He was a man that preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Saw a whole maybe nation come to what is called as the First Great Awakening. But do you realize that shortly after the Great Awakening had kind of fizzled off a little bit, that his own church kicked him out of their church? Great blessings do not come without great burdens, my friend. Y'all know Charles Spurgeon, right? You know? Oh, a great guy. But do you realize that he lost most of his friends because he was not willing to compromise on the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth? He was not willing to stay in the Baptist Union for the sake of fellowship. But he said, I'll leave it because they were compromising in doctrine. Fanny Crosby, oh man, she wrote some of the greatest hymns, preacher. Man, that was awesome. Now, aren't they great? They are. But you know what? She was blind. You go through history, you find people like Amy Carmichael who has suffered debilitating illnesses throughout her life, but do you realize that out of those illnesses came her greatest works, called her books, over 40 of them? Paul was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and robbed. Peter was, maybe he saw 5,000, maybe 8,000 saved under his preaching on those two occasions, but do you realize they was cast in a prison and beaten and eventually hanged upside down and crucified? Mary Schlesinger was a great missionary and saw amazing results, but yet she suffered reproach, isolation, and resentment from other missionaries for her work that she was doing for Jesus Christ. William Tyndale, man, he gave us the Bible. You realize that the King James Bible is about 90-something percent of what William Tyndale translated? Wow, great work from William Tyndale, but he was chased from town to town. His works were burned. They were cast in the sea. They were lost in a shipwreck at one time. His whole entire work that lasted for over a year, lost at shipwreck during the sea, and through it all, you know what he got at the end of his life? Burned at the stake. You see, oftentimes blessings do not come without burdens, my friend, in the Christian life. But I can tell you this, that Jesus, as he says to Paul, says to you, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. Do you believe that the grace of God is enough? Do you see, there's two kinds of graces in the Christian life. There's salvational grace, and there's also sufficient grace. Grace that saves and grace that sustains. Grace that keeps you going on. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is James 4:6, but it says, but God giveth more grace. I love that verse. You know why I love that verse? Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But understand this, my friend, that time you got saved, whenever it was, when I was 19 and God saved me as a lost 19-year-old teenager, I'll tell you this, that was enough grace to save me. But you know what God's got for me and for you once you get saved? He's got enough grace to sustain you every single day of our lives. Why is it that we sometimes doubt God on the days after we're saved, but we didn't doubt God when he saved us? He saved us. It was enough grace to save. Is it not also enough grace to sustain? To keep us going on for the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It is, my friend. We secondly not only see Paul's blessed experience, but we also see his bountiful infirmities. He had a lot that was happening to him. But Paul says, I'm not going to glory in these revelations, but rather I'll glory in this. And this is very interesting to me, that he would not glory in the revelations, but rather he would glory in his infirmities, his sicknesses, his weaknesses. As I already alluded, he did this for a couple of reasons. For number one, so that people wouldn't exalt him, and also so that he wouldn't be exalted himself. There is no danger that more constantly besets the Christian man or woman than pride. There's no sin nor more subtle, insinuating, or deceptive. No sin that lurks more constantly around the heart and tries to find a ready entrance than the one thing of pride. May God keep us from us. That's one thing for infirmities. It's one reason for trials. It's one reason for sicknesses. It's to keep us humble. Keep us lowly. But the crux of the message is here in Paul's basic instruction. And it's really simple. It's really just very simple 3 points. Paul's petition, Christ's perfection, and Paul's pleasure. Christ's petition, or Paul's petition, is real simple. He says here in verse number 8, and I love this verse, for it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." What was it? The thorn in the flesh. He asked God to deliver him that it might depart from him, he said, from me. I love this. You know, verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians 12 was what makes the Bible the Bible. Do you realize that? You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" Well, it's really simple. Verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians 12 makes the Bible is because it shows to us the realness of people. What do you do whenever something bad comes into your life? What do you do whenever an illness happens to you or to one of your friends? My wife has had wisdom teeth extraction from her, and you know what? I've been asking God heal her from the very first day or even before it happened. That's our natural tendency, is to go to God. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? I'm not saying there is, but I'm just saying that that's what Paul did also. Paul's petition as a Christian naturally was to immediately go to God and say, "God, please heal me. God, please heal me. God, please heal me. God, take this away. God, take this away. God, take this away. God, remove this from my life. Remove this from my life. Remove this from my life." We are oftentimes prone to just immediately go to God and say, "God, take this away." And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not downing that at all. And maybe sometimes God will remove that and He will take that away and He will heal in a particular case. But that is not always the case, my friend. Now understand here, Paul is not asking God to get him out of a jam, all right? He hasn't painted himself in a corner like King Saul did, okay? This is not because of his own sins or anything. This thorn in the flesh is not because of his consequence, because he had done wrong or anything like that. It's like Job, who eschewed evil and was an upright and godly man, but yet he still was plagued with those diseases. If you've painted yourself in a corner like King Saul, it's not for you to say, "God, remove this from me." It's to say, "God, I repent. Please forgive me." Saul never did that. Saul always blamed everybody else. Saul always put it off on somebody else. He said, "It's the people, right? They brought these things. I mean, come on, Samuel, don't you understand? These sheep and everything, these are the best choice lambs, are they not?" Oh man, Samuel slapped that Chesterfield grin off of him real fast, didn't he? Told him about rebellion and stubbornness being the sins of idolatry and witchcraft. But anyhow, that's not the message this morning. The message is real simple. Paul had a petition. And I'll tell you what, God hears you, my friend. And if He hears you and says no, then you know what you can rest in? God heard you. God heard you. He heard what you had to say. And God hears you every time, my friend. He hears what you're trying to say. But sometimes the answer is just flat out no. No. No, Paul. I'm not taking it away. So how do you handle that? How do you deal with that? Well, first of all, you take comfort in Jesus' words whenever you find it here in verse number 9. "For He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." This is Christ's perfection. For He says, "My grace is sufficient for me, for thee, and My strength is made perfect in weakness." He says, I have the grace to give, and grace can conquer pain. Grace has the power to overcome all pain in our lives. If His grace can wash away your sins and secure you in heavenly places, if His grace can free you from the wrath of God that abideth upon you, my friend, don't you think His grace is able to meet your specific need in your life at this very moment? If my son Marshall, you know, knew that I was a very strong power lifter like you all know that I am, you know, and I could lift 300 or 400 pounds, you know, just with a simple whoop, right up like this, you know. I mean, that's just kind of the guy I am. You can't see it underneath all these clothes right here, but, you know, I could just kind of, I mean, I'm just like a Superman. And he knew that, man. He knew that about me. And one day he's playing in his room and he loses a Lego underneath the bed. It's better than losing it on the floor, because when daddy has to come in there and steps on that thing, man, that hurts really bad. But he says, "Dad," and he thinks to himself, now the Lego has fallen underneath the floor, underneath the bed. Dad's a real strong dude. I just don't know if he can lift this bed up. I better not ask him. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, he needed this special little spot, this special Lego, because it seems like you've got to have that one Lego for some reason to make the thing work. I don't know, understand why they make them like that, but that's the way they make them. He's got to have it. But for weeks, he doesn't say anything. And finally, he says, Daddy, I've been waiting to ask you this for weeks, but I've lost my Lego. Could you lift the bed for me and get it for me? I just don't know if you can. Now, logically, what would you be thinking? That's illogical. Son, do you not realize how strong I am? Do you not realize that weeks and weeks and weeks ago, I could have easily lifted the bed and I could have easily taken care of the problem? You know what? God, my friend, is much stronger than me. He's much stronger than you, and He's much stronger than the greatest power lifter in the world. And He's not just here to lift beds, my friend. He's here to lift burdens. He's here to say, you know what? I am able to meet this need. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's not just a plea to those that are lost and lonely, my friend, but that's a plea to us that are eternally saved also, that He is saying, here I am, here I am. My grace is sufficient for thee. It is enough. You don't need anything else but my grace. Not only is it efficient, not only is it sufficient, but it is also gives me strength. For He says to him also, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Think about that. This is a great teaching point for us when you consider that. What does the word perfect mean? It doesn't obviously mean what we think it is in our minds. It means mature. It means complete. Let me get a raise of hands in here. How many of you think you're completely mature in Christ? Or let me just say it a better way. How many of you think you're perfect in here, all right? No raises of hands? No. You know what weaknesses are doing to us? Trials, troubles, losses. They're strengthening us, my friend. They're strengthening us. God wants to make you fully mature in your faith. And if you're humble enough to admit that you still need to be matured and made perfect and made complete, if you won't be prideful and just simply bow your head and say, God, I need this trial. Wow, have we ever said that? I need this because my faith is not perfect. I'm not mature enough, God, and I need this in my life to mature me on to perfection, God, and I don't quite understand it, God. I don't know why you would do it that way. I wouldn't do it that way, but God, I'm not you, and you know what's best. You're all loving, you're all kind, you're all gracious, but God, I'll never forget that you're all wise. You're all wise. Men and women all throughout time have learned this simple principle that it says, even you understand this, that men and women that are not even saved understand this little principle. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Listen to Luke 16:8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I believe we as Christians should be ashamed of ourselves to fall down and quit or give up and say it's not worth it. Whenever you can look around at worldly examples of people that are not saved who have had horrible, horrible, horrible things happen to them, and yet they continue to press on. They continue to build. They continue to go on. How do they do so? What is happening to them? The children of this world are sometimes wiser than the children of light, my friend. They see light at the end of the tunnel, or they've got some other thing in mind. Maybe it's monetary gain. Maybe it's something else. But whatever it is, they say to themselves, I can press on. I can get through this. May we not as Christians fall to the deceptions of the devil himself and think to ourselves, I need to give up. I can't continue on. I can't press through this thing. But may we as Christians understand we've got a greater cause in life, not just monetary gain, not just fame or fortune or anything. But listen what Paul says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, he says, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now listen, here it is the point. Here's the key point. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. An incorruptible, my friend. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I as not one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under the and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:22 through 27. Paul is letting them know in his first epistle to the Corinthians that, hey guys, listen, when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, I run a race, and the people that are in this world, they're running, they're pressing, they're moving on. And let us not fall short of the gospel. Let us not fall short of what God has called us to and live up to our calling. Because here's the deal, He has given to you sufficient grace. This world is running and pressing and going through life to obtain a corruptible crown. A corruptible crown. But you and me, an incorruptible. An incorruptible. And listen what he says. This is so good. He says in verse number 9, most gladly, therefore will I glory in my infirmities. Why? That's the key thing. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ may rest upon me. He took pleasure in infirmities because he understood that his infirmities would help him to be a better witness and testimony for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For what is the power of God? What is the power of God? Romans 1:16. It is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Glory. Glory in the burdens, not in the blessings. Don't boast in the good times or the revelations or the big days, or God forbid we boast in the good old days, right? Let's boast in the thorn. Find glory in the thorn. Where did Christ find His glory, my friend? Did He freely remove the crown of thorns from His head? That was a glorious thorn, my friend. Those were glorious thorns that produced more crowns and more crowns and more crowns than we could ever imagine, given to us an incorruptible crown. The gospel is what shines forth greater in you and me when we go through these trials and temptations, when Christ is shining through us, when His grace is abounding in us. Without a few bumps and bruises and some heartaches and pain, then we're probably not going to have a serious testimony as much as we could when we go through those things with grace. But think about it. Think about it for a second. He says in verse number 10, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, Paul is not a sadomasochists, or however you say that word. He doesn't just take pleasure. He doesn't enjoy the beatings for some weird gain. Literally, the word pleasure means to think of it as a good of a person, or to think good of a place, to think good of something. He's telling them, he says, I look at these reproaches. I'm seeing this thorn in the flesh, and I'm thinking on it as good. This is good for me. It's hard, it's difficult. I can't preach as well. I can't sing as well. I can't serve as well. I can't travel as well. I can't do the things that I used to do as well because of this thorn in the flesh, but I'm thinking good about it. Because God is going to use this to further His glory. Further His glory. To see people saved. See, we cannot learn, we cannot get fighting mad and pouting or hurt yourself and hurt others. How many times have I heard people say these terrible words? Well, life just didn't go as I planned it. If you're over the age of 40 right now, how many of you would raise your hand and say life did not go as you planned it? Would you raise your hand? All right. Some of you that are younger than 40, why don't you see those hands? I don't care if you've lived the most holy, godly life for the last 40 years. I don't care if you were born in a church. Life did not turn out how you expected it to turn out. It's just not the way it works. Peter couldn't even understand that he was going to deny the Savior 3 times. He couldn't even expect that when the Savior, the Son of God, told him it would happen. How did Paul keep going? How did he endure? Was it sheer mass determination like the masses are around us? Was he just being thick as old tough shoe leather? Is that what he was? Binding himself by his own, pulling himself up by his old bootstraps? It was none of those things. It was his constant, ever dependence upon the words of his Savior, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Ravi Zacharias, who just passed away, spoke a little of his personal pain in life. I was actually a little surprised by what he said, because what he said about his own pain was not very much. He just simply said, you know what I have found that suffering has taught me is to depend upon Christ every day to sustain me. If you've ever listened to Ravi Zacharias, I mean, sometimes it's hard to understand. He was very smart, very intellectual, but when he just broke it down, he just said, you know what I've learned? I've learned that God's grace is there to sustain me. He said, there are 2 things in my lifestyle, in my work, that you need, and I agree with him: a strong back and strong vocal cords. And he said, I don't have either. But what surprised me was this, is that when he finished saying that, he said that God has shown me that in my weakness, he has manifested his strength, and how his healing hand has came through on my back after years and years of suffering. And then he quoted a hymn. He quoted this hymn by Annie Johnston Flint, and he said, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplied peace. When we have exhausted, listen to this, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, oh, how convicting that is. Our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not, that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth. And I'll say it again, giveth and giveth and giveth again. He never stops giving, my friend. He never stops giving, for the Bible says that he giveth more grace. And my friend, God is here today to give grace, my friend. God can give you grace to overcome that trial, over grace to overcome that addiction, grace to overcome that anxiety or that pain or that illness or that trouble. He can give you grace today. If you're like that Philippian jailer and you don't know the grace of God for the very first time and you're not saved, he says to you that for by grace are you saved through faith. God's riches at Christ's expense. They are here for you, my friend. He's offering them to you. They're in front of him, asking you, take of them, take of them. Put off those hoarded resources. When your strength at half day is fully gone, it would be good for us if in the morning we find and lean upon his grace alone. And start the day. Start the day, and it just, listen to me, it can't just be this morning. You can't just hear a message or hear the word of God and say, that's what I'm going to do. Maybe you'll even get up out of your pew, and maybe you won't. I don't care what you do. It's you and you. It's between you and God. You might sit there at your pew. You might come down up here. Whatever you do, you say, God, please, I need your grace. I need your grace to ever. But if you wake up Monday morning, you see, I'm just giving you little bits and pieces here. God wants to feed you every single day. He wants to feed you his grace and give you his grace every single day, my friend. And you need to go to him for it every single day. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you believe his grace is sufficient? Is it enough? He promises it is. Father, we're thankful for what you do.